talk about tonight, prayer. If you got your Bibles, go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you learned that the cross was crowded this morning? You didn't know it was crowded, did you? A lot of stuff on that cross, wasn't there? Well, I hope you enjoyed that. We're back in our series tonight. We're preaching through the book, through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're picking up where Brother Gabe left off. And I want to say thank you to Brother Gabe. Last week, I was trying my very best to be very, very sick. And on Thursday night, I was in my office studying, and I felt awful. I felt like 9 miles of muddy road. And I said, Gabe, do you still want to give me a birthday present? And he said, yeah, whatever you want. I said, I just need you to preach for me, man. I need to go home and take some NyQuil and go to bed. And so I appreciate him stepping in last week and filling in for me and taking us through the first part of this chapter where Jesus is addressing three different aspects of the Christian life. And remember that the Sermon on the Mount is taking a very serious turn when Jesus says that he came to not do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he turns a very uncomfortable corner as he talks about adultery, he talks about marriage, he talks about going the second mile. And then was the sermon where I preached about Jesus talking about us loving our enemies, which is so incredibly difficult that I got a lot of phone calls that week of people asking how to execute what Jesus has laid before us. And now he turns a corner into three subjects. He talks about almsgiving, about prayer, and about fasting. And we're going to deal with the prayer aspect. Last week, Brother Gabe talked about the almsgiving. Now remember that Jesus told us that except our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, that we should not see the kingdom of heaven. What are those ways in which our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, one of the ways is that we love our enemies. Another way is that we don't give like the Pharisees gave. And Gabe brought all this out that some people give so that people can see that they gave. They want the reward of someone noticing their generosity and saying, my, how wonderful and generous and kind they are. And then he talks about prayer. Because the Pharisees were not just the religious pinnacle of the day. They were very proud of their religion. They were very proud that they were givers. They were very proud that they were prayers. And they were very proud that they were fasters. And so Jesus gives us some examples and he says, don't give like the Pharisee gives. If you're giving so that other men will see that you gave, then you have your reward. That's your reward. Other men saw it and gave you praise. And he says, don't pray like the Pharisee. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. That's why they're doing this. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. And the Pharisees were very good about their pious prayers. And you remember the story Jesus gave about the scribe or the Pharisee who prayed as this with himself when he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I am righteous. I thank you that I give my tithes and I fast. Twice in a week I pray often. I thank you that I'm not like them. And so the Pharisees were known for their long, public, prestigious prayers. Jesus said, don't pray like that. Don't pray that other men may go, oh, what a wordsmith. Man, he must have a direct line to heaven. Look at how eloquently he prays. He says, the Pharisee, and he calls them hypocrites rather than Pharisees, they have their reward. Then he gives us another directive. He said, but when you pray, enter into your closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And he said, we'll just end right there. Let's just stop right there at that part, that passage of Scripture. I like what he says here. He kind of prefaces a prayer for us. And he shows us that what we're seeing here is called, most of the time, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer took place in John chapter 17 when Jesus prays his high priestly prayer on behalf of his disciples. What we really have here is a model prayer. It's something that Jesus gives us to help us structure our prayer life, to help us know how to pray. And he's combating the prayer life of the Pharisees, what he calls hypocrites. They pray in public places. I'm telling you to pray in private places. He says, when you do pray, he doesn't say if you pray. He says, when you pray, don't pray in public like I want everybody to see me. He says, your prayer, your effectual prayer, will be done in your closet in private. Now, I got to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. You answered in your heart. I'll answer it out loud eventually. Why would Jesus make private prayer such a priority? Is there anything wrong with public prayer? Of course not. And we have public prayers every week. I call on people to pray. Will you lead us in prayer? Yes, we ought to pray. But what is so important about private prayer? Well, I'll tell you one thing that's important about private prayer. It is in your closet that you will actually be honest with God about who you are. Nobody's going to come to the altar up here and to the communion table to take up the morning offering. And I say, hey, before we take up the morning offering, we're going to go to God in prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Johnny, if he would, to lead us in prayer. And then Johnny's going to open up and talk to God about all of his deep, dark secrets and his sin. I don't want that. That's just going to get nasty and ugly. Amen? The prayer closet is going to be so important because it's in the prayer closet where somebody will actually get on their knees and say, God, you know my heart. You know the wickedness that's in there. I want you to reveal it to me. He'll pray like David did in Psalm 139 when he said, show me if there be any wicked way in me. So it's important that we pray after this manner. And he gives us some examples. One thing he says in verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. What's he talking about? He's talking about pagans who have chants and rituals, who will say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. They think that they're heard for their much speaking. Think about this. When Elijah was up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he said, we'll have a little contest, right? I'll tell you what we'll do. You pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God. We'll see which one answers. And what did the prophets of Baal do? They built a little altar there, and they began to pray unto their God. And what happened when their God didn't answer? They just prayed louder and harder and louder and harder, beating on themselves and marring themselves. And Elijah was a smart aleck. One thing I like about him is like, well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you should be louder. You know, just maybe he's asleep. Then he calls on the God of heaven. So you have vain repetitions. We see this today in religions, don't we? People pray the rosary, right? It's a Catholic thing, and they got the rosary. They pray the same thing. You do 10 Hail Marys, and, you know, that's not praying. It's not praying. People use vain repetition all the time. Now, some people think about vain repetition, and they think about somebody who says the same thing over and over again. It's not really what he's talking about here. Like, I had a guy in my old church that used to say, dear Lord, 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 dear Lord. I mean, to the point that it's all you could think about was him saying, dear Lord, while he's praying. I prayed with him one time, and he said it over 150 times. 150 times. All I can think about. Now, that's vain repetition, too. Here's the thing. Let's just go ahead and get this out here because it's Sunday night and it's just us and what are we going to do, right? When you're praying, think about what you're saying. Okay? When you have a conversation, I don't say, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe, hey, Gabe. I say, Gabe. I address Gabe, then I have a conversation with him. I don't need to say his name 1,500 times. He knows I'm talking to him. But when we pray, we do that. It don't make any sense to me. I don't understand why people do that. I don't know if they're nervous or what. Address him. But that's not the vain repetition that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the paganistic vain repetitions where we have a set prayer that we just pray. And I pray this prayer hoping that somehow God will hear it. And maybe the repetition of it, I just looked it up, the same prayer over and over and over and over again. And those heathen, they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. It's not how we pray. He says when you pray, you go into your closet and you shut the door. You don't do it so people will see you. You don't do it in vain repetition. You don't do it just so you can get what you want. You address a heavenly Father who is holy, and you pray. And here's a pattern that I'll give you. And he gives us a pattern. Let's look at it together very quickly. First of all, notice the reverence involved in prayer. There's a reverence in prayer. He says, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I heard about a little boy that thought that God's name was Howard, because we hear this and he'd say, Howard be thy name. It's hallowed be thy name. First of all, it teaches us, Jesus is teaching us how to approach God in prayer. Prayer is a time of worship and adoration. When you're praying, you're not speaking to the man upstairs. That drives me crazy to hear people say that. To the big guy in the sky, I just want to say, bye-bye, thank you for the pie, amen. You know, whatever. It's a complete lack of reverence. When we pray to God, he says you ought to address him with reverence. Pray, hallowed is your name. God, my dirty lips dare not even speak your name because you're so holy and I'm so sinful. And so often our praying consists of nothing but asking God for things, and we really don't spend any time in worship giving him praise and thanksgiving in our prayers for simply who he is. You ever read David's Psalms? You ever spend much time reading David's Psalms? So often his Psalms, they're just prayers of David praising God and giving him honor and glory. Now, let's just be honest for a second, and I wish more people were here to hear this, because it probably isn't true of you. You're Sunday night, Super Bowl Sunday night crowd, so you're probably top of the line. But I wonder if we took out the supplication, if we took out the supplication of our prayers, God supply this to me, God give me this, God help me with this, God, if we took out our needs, I wonder how much prayer would be left. There's more parts to prayer than supplication. There's intercession. What is that, Brother Raines? Well, that's when I intercede for somebody else. I go to the throne of God on behalf of somebody else. Most of the time, our prayer life revolves around us and our problems and our needs, and yet we don't spend hardly any time in worship of God in our prayers. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your glory and your majesty and your creation and your provision. God, were it not for you, I couldn't have got out of bed. I praise you today, not for what you've done, but for who you are today. Hallowed, reverenced is your name, God. That's how we ought to be praying. He talks about our Heavenly Father here. Speaks of a relationship. Now, you can only call God your Father if you've been born into his family. So a person must be born again in order to do this. But God is watching over us like a child, and we are the objects of his affection and his attention. But he's not only our Heavenly Father, he is our Holy Father. He is to be hallowed. The angels in heaven, you ever thought about this? How little reverence we have for certain things today. The angels in heaven, they do not cease to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And yet so often people take the name of God and they drag it to the mud and show no respect. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. as the Holy One, he is set apart, utterly perfect and utterly unique. He transcends the realm of the finite and the fallen and the imperfect, and he alone deserves our reverence. When we pray, Jesus says, when you pray, pray with reverence. Give him the reverence due to his name. His name is holy. His day is holy. His works are holy. His word is holy. His habitation is holy. And therefore, he ought to be approached as a holy God. Now, not only is there reverence in this prayer that Jesus gives us as a pattern, because I've had people say, well, Brother Matt, I would pray, but I don't really know how to pray. Well, Jesus gives us a pattern. And the disciples even said, teach us to pray, Lord. He gives us a pattern. First, there's reverence in our prayer. Number two, there are the requests of prayer. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here's what he says. When you pray after this manner, pray like this. Holy is thy name. Here's the request. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayer not only involves adoration, prayer involves supplication, asking God for things. We're encouraged to do that. Now, I've had some people say, well, Brother Raines, didn't he say, in the verse before all that, in verse 8, doesn't it say that God knows what we have need of before we even ask? Yes, he knows what we need. Then if God knows what I need, then why do I need to ask him? Because God wants us to show our dependency upon him. He wants us to acknowledge that we don't have anything that we didn't get from God. Your job came from God. If your health, it came from God. Your wealth, it came from God. Your ability to do anything, your skills, all came from God. And we acknowledge him and say, God, I need you to supply. And so often, as the most underutilized tool that we have, often we do without because we don't ask God. James 4:2 says, we have not because we what? We ask not. You know, the most detrimental prayer is not the unanswered prayer. It's the unoffered prayer. You realize that God answers every prayer? He does. Sometimes the answer is no. Or not now. He is answering prayer. So we see the guide of all requests. He said that the kingdom here refers to God's rule and reign over our lives. A kingdom must have a king. And he says that we are to pray that thy kingdom come. And that is us submitting to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is an acknowledgement of his kingship and us as his subjects. And so when a subject comes before a king, how does he usually come? He comes and bows on his knee, right? One of the ways that we pray, one of the most common ways is to pray. Now, do we always have to pray with our heads bowed? No, you don't have to pray with your head bowed. You can pray with your head up, your hands up. You can pray with your head bowed. You can pray on your knee. You can lay prostrate on the floor and pray like that. You can pray in any number of positions. Sometimes I pray with my eyes open when I'm driving down the road because it's frowned upon to shut your eyes while you're driving down the road. Prayer ought to be a matter of your heart. Your heart can be in prayer all the time without you shutting your eyes and you closing your eyes and bowing your head and praying. Your heart can be in communion with God, and you can have a heart of prayer. That's why the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. But when a person comes and he recognizes the lordship, he tends to kneel upon his knees. It's a posture of submissive subjection to the Lord. Somebody who's willing to pray that his desires would go aside and that God's will would be done in our lives. A person is asking for God to guide him for his will to be done. He's asking for things, but he's asking in accordance to God's will. You know, one of the best ways to get your prayers answered is to get your prayers in line with God's will and say, God, I want your will to be done. And when you're praying for God's will to be done, guess what? You're going to see a lot of your prayers get answered. You understand that prayer is not about getting your will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. He said, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. on earth as it is in heaven, pardon me. So it's only when we pray according to God's will that our prayers become effectual. You say, well, how else can I get my prayers answered, Brother Raines? Well, you line them up with God's will. There's one way. And then the Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man availeth much. So there's a couple of things in that passage, if you unlock it, that effective prayer, one, is a prayer that's hot. He calls it a fervent prayer. It's one that is drenched in tears and sweat that says, God, I want your will to be done. But it's also a prayer of a righteous man. It's a man whose heart is confessed before God, who is seeking the will of God and says, God, I want your will to be done in my life, your will to be done in my marriage, your will to be done in my church, your will to be done in my community, your will to be done everywhere I go. God, I'm seeking your will. And that prayer coming out of a broken and contrite, repentant heart is a prayer that touches heaven and moves things around and gets God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, people will take that and go, well, we ask God for anything, he'll give it to me. Go lay your hands on it, name it, claim it, and whatever. It isn't name it and claim it, it's believe it and receive it, okay? Listen, you can't lay your hands and say, well, I demand God to give me this thing. That is, God is not a genie in your bottle. He is the God on the throne. He said, this is the confidence that we have if we ask anything according to his will. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. When your prayers are falling outside of the will of God, don't expect God to move. But perhaps we do not know exactly whether the request is in the will of God or not. Jesus prayed, thy will be done. How do we know? So how do I know, Brother Matt, what the will of God is? Well, let's just get this clear. Most people don't know the will of God because they don't want to know the will of God. Because if I know the will of God, then I have an obligation to submit to the will of God and surrender the will of God. Not that the will of God will mold to me, but I must mold to it. But we know the Word of God, and we know the will of God by knowing the Word of God. Most people don't know the will of God because they're ignorant of the Word of God. I heard about a Sunday school teacher that asked his kids one day, he said, all right, kids, he said, who broke down the wall of Jericho? Little boys looked at each other and said, we're not sure, but we know this. It wasn't us. We didn't do it. And the teacher kind of laughed, and he went to the parents, and he told them about it. He said, I told the kids about this, and here's what they said. And the parents said, well, preacher, listen, if our kids said they didn't do it, then we believe them. And let's just get the wall fixed and get on with our lives, all right? The truth is, that's how most people are. They're ignorant of God's word, and so they're ignorant of God's will. They don't know what God's will is. They wouldn't know God's will from a hole in the ground. And they go, and unfortunately, many times those people are the ones most vocal. And they want to lead others, but they don't know. And so there's a guide for our request. Now, here's the goal of our request. He says, give us this day our daily bread. This is so important, by the way. Because God is teaching us how to live by faith in all of this. He doesn't say, pray, God, give us this month our monthly bread. Give us this year our yearly bread. He says, ask God to meet your daily needs, knowing that he can meet them, and he always has. It's not impossible for God. Nothing's impossible for God. Prayer is more than just uttering certain memorized words and going through religious procedures and saying, you know, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for that. I thank you for this. And Lord, I'm going to get it done. No, petition God. When people come and they say, I want to get saved, but I don't know what words to say, I tell them there are no magic words. There is no abracadabra, I'm saved. Listen, you're talking to God. You talk to God like a friend, like a reverenced friend and say, God, I know you're holy. I know you sent your son to die for me. And today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin and save me from my sin and be my Savior. And listen, it's just talking to God, knowing who he is and knowing how to pray and knowing that God knows what you need. God knows what your needs are, but he still wants us to come and ask him. God knows our needs before we ever ask, but he wants us to come and show him our dependency as trusting children. Ask him to meet those needs and let him receive the glory. Teach your children to do the same. I heard about a mother and her 5-year-old son. We're going to McDonald's, and mom had been trying to teach him how to pray. And they came up on a car accident, and they were trying to get into McDonald's there, but they came up on a car accident. And she thought, you know, this would be a good opportunity to teach him a spiritual lesson. So she said, Timmy, I think we should pray. From the back seat, Timmy said, Dear Lord, please don't let this accident block the driveway to McDonald's. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Yeah. That's how some of us pray. Lord, give me what I need. Don't let anything affect what I need. Well, that's not how we pray. F.B. Meyer was asked to preach while crossing the ocean to a bunch of passengers. And he spoke about answered prayer. An agnostic scoffed at his message. An agnostic is someone who doesn't know if there's a God. That afternoon, the agnostic was walking on the deck when he noticed one of these Christian women asleep on a deck chair with her hands open. She'd began to pray and she had fallen asleep there in her deck chair. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic placed 2 oranges in her hands. Later on, he saw that lady, the Christian lady, happily eating her oranges. And she was really enjoying them. He said, Man, it looks like you're really enjoying those oranges. She said, Oh, yes. She said, My God is so good. He said, What do you mean? She said, Well, I was seasick for days. I was praying and asking God to give me some oranges, to provide some oranges so that it would help my seasickness. She said, I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. And when I woke up, there were 2 oranges. One, and he didn't only just give me one, he gave me 2. God can provide our needs. And let me just say this while I'm here. God cannot provide a need that does not exist. But God will always provide a need that exists inside his will. If we say, God, we want your will to be done, there is not a need that we have that is deeper than his storehouse of riches. Not one. We have to create that, and then we have to pray reverently, requesting God. Now, the last thought is this. There's not only reverence in prayer here, as he says, hallowed be thy name. There's a request of prayer. But there's repentance in prayer. Look at verse 12. He says that we ought to pray that God would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that he would not lead us into temptation but deliver us from evil. Prayer is also a time to deal with our sins. I think that's one of the reasons why the closet's so important. Because you're not going to deal with your sin here. But you will in your closet. He talks about the forgiveness of sins that we seek. The psalmist prayed this way. David prayed, Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's dangerous praying, isn't it? Now, you've heard me say this before, but David was not praying that way so that God would know about the sin in David's life. He was praying that way so that God would reveal to David the sin in his life. You show me, God. You try me. Do you ever pray like that? Do you ever pray that God would expose sin in your life? A preacher once preached on the importance of confession of sin, and a young man in the church went to talk to him about the problem that he had. He said he worked as a boat builder, had been guilty of stealing the copper nails from his employer in order to build his own boat at home. Copper nails were used because they don't rust in the water, and they were quite expensive, so this young man was stealing those things. The young man became convicted about stealing those copper nails, but he didn't want to own up to it with his boss because he was afraid his boss would consider him to be a hypocrite because his boss knew that he was a church member, that he went to church, and in fact, he had invited his boss to church several times. Now, put a pin in that. Has your hypocrisy ever stopped you from inviting somebody to church? Sometimes it does. You go, man, I'd like to invite, but they know more about me than if I asked them to come to church, they're going to be like, okay, yeah, right. That's where this young man was at. Finally, the young man, overtaken by his guilt and conviction, he went to his boss, confessed to his boss what he had done. His boss looked at him strangely and said, George, I always did think that you were just a hypocrite. He said, but now I begin to feel that there is something to this Christianity thing after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come and confess that he had been stealing and offer to settle up must be a religion worth having. See, confession is good for the soul. It's good for us. It's good for other people to see us confessing our sins. It's good for other people to see us struggle and know that, hey, we're not perfect. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what Jesus says, when you're praying, pray with reverence. Go to God and give him praise and honor and glory. Then make your request known unto him. And then while you're in there, keep a short account with God about your sin. Be honest with God about who you are. Ask God to forgive you of your debts, your sin. There's the fear of sin that we show. He says, then it says, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you ever ask God to help you, to strengthen you when you face daily temptations? We not only wanted to be clean before God, but we want to stay clean. God never leads us directly into sin, by the way. He's not going to lead you into sin. But as we travel the path of life, every crossroad along the way brings an opportunity for us to fall into sin and to be led away from the Lord's will in our lives. We're going to face those situations. We're going to come to crossroads. You're going to come to crossroads at work. You're going to come to crossroads in your social life. Every trial we face comes complete with the potential for failure. We may sin. Many of us do. But the fault lies with us and not with God. So what is the Lord telling us to pray? He's telling us to pray, Lord, please don't let us enter into a trial which will present a temptation stronger than the power that I have to resist. Where does temptation come from? Well, James says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word drawn away, that phrase drawn away, it means being baited into a trap. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Lord, help me to see the bait. Help me to see the trap. Lord, help me. Lead me in a path that I will not be baited into one of Satan's snares. Deliver me from evil. God will help you. When you pray, pray after this manner. How's your prayer life? I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. How's your prayer life tonight? I heard about a man, a soldier, who was caught one night returning to his quarters from the nearby woods. He was accused of holding communications with the enemy. And he pleaded with the officers of the army that he was not talking to the enemy, that he had gone into the woods to pray to his God. The skeptical officer said, "All right, then, get down on your knees and start praying right now. And you better pray good, because it probably will be your last." The man got down on his knees and he prayed. He prayed so fervently, prayed so earnestly. He prayed so effectively and sincerely that the skeptical officer said, "You can go. I believe you." If you had not drilled so often in your prayer life, you would not have done so well on your review. There's no way. What about us? What if our prayer life was put under review? We wonder why churches struggle, why Christians, why we struggle in our own personal lives. We think, why is so much so hard? I think it's because a lot of times our prayer life isn't what it ought to be. I mean, let's just be honest. If our prayer life was put under review, would it change much? Would people go, "Wow, I'm convinced that you pray and you pray often"? What about your prayer life, Christian? Do you get on your knees? Do you get on your closet, in your closet? Do you go to God in honest, open prayer and say, "God, I need you to reveal some things in my life"? See, many of us are afraid to get in our closet because we're afraid of what God might actually show us in there. And so we stay on the surface and we say our little surface, superficial prayer. It makes me feel good because I prayed my little prayer. And I go away not an inch deeper in my Christian life, not an ounce stronger, and not one bit changed. Heaven's will is not being done, not only in earth, but not in my life. How's your prayer life? Is there something you need to talk to God about today, tonight? We'll give you that chance. Let's stand together. Brother Darren, what number are we going to sing, buddy?
60.
Page 260. Maybe you're here tonight.